Archbishop Thomas Cranmer did not mince words when he authored most of what we know as the First Book of Common Prayer, published in 1549. Much of this service tonight comes directly from his pen. In the preface of that first prayer book, the very first words, he did not mince words there either. He said, "There was never anything by the wit of man, so well devised or so surely established, which in the continuance of time hath not been corrupted." Which is to say, sooner or later, even the best of human intentions, left to our own devices, will be misappropriated and used for ill. History is strewn with examples of such corruption. Cranmer was particularly admonishing well-intended but misguided people of faith of his day who had distorted the religious practices of their time. The truth is that we often even manage to mess up the holy things, the sacred things that are designed to help us to discover and rediscover the truth of who God is and who we are. We even mess those up. It's a similar admonition that Jesus gives in the gospel this evening, his cautionary words that prayer and fasting and almsgiving, the Lenten disciplines as we know them, are intended to be the means and the method to open into a closer relationship with God and a deeper understanding of self, but they risk becoming diversions that hinder us rather than help us on the spiritual journey if they become the focus altogether. As I say in one way or another every year about this time, if giving up chocolate only leads you to think more about chocolate, you may be missing the point of the exercise of self-denial. But there's even a deeper false bottom trap for us to look at tonight in all of this. It is a trap that can ensnare the best intentioned of practitioners when it springs us into this thought that we convince ourselves that we must do these things, these Lenten disciplines, to earn God's grace. It's an insidious trick that our false selves play on us, that God somehow is interested in measuring our worthiness by the yardstick of our moral rectitude. That sets us straight onto the slippery slope about which Jesus singles out in the gospel, that when we need others to see our piety, that becomes the proxy evidence to declare our worthiness to a God who seems to be more interested in keeping count of our good deeds. Scorekeeping is a treacherous way we hedge our bets against a God who simply just yearns to be in relationship with us. When religion is reduced to a set of moral directives, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, it flattens out into a veneer of being good for goodness' sake. It's not bad. It's just not going to deliver one into the crucible of divine presence very often. The German philosopher Hegel once cynically wrote that such religion that just reduces it down to that is not really much more than crowd control, getting people to do good things for the sake of keeping order, keeping them in check. My friends, this tradition of Ash Wednesday refuses to swim in the shallows of such religious reductionism. It will not tolerate it. It is, by definition, a day of contextual richness, part of a contour journey through the deeper valleys of life where the shadows of death lurk, yes, and the ashen reminder of our sin penetrates down to the core of our being, all while all while a loving God creates space for us to return once more to our true identity. We talk openly of sin today, but for a reason. The truth is, we don't like talking much about sin. Mostly, I think, because we misunderstand it much of the time. Sin is not, in this body of Ash Wednesday theology, sin is not defined by a spreadsheet of moral peccadillos committed across one's life, listed out as a taxonomy of moral failure. And the bigger the sum total, the further you are away from any chance of earning God's good graces. That's just the alter ego of the good works scorekeeping I mentioned a few moments ago. Together, the two of them represent an algebra that only adds up for a God who's interested in keeping score to exclude. I don't think that's the God who we proclaim today. And if you've been told by the church that your sins are what exclude you from God's graces, that's just more of the corruption of holy things about which Cranmer wrote 500 years ago. It still works today. No, the deeper meaning of sin has to do with not knowing who we truly are. It has to do with not knowing who God is and who God wants us to be. Yes, the moral failures, the instances of missing the mark, they can help us when we come to see them as symptoms of that disease of mistaken identity. The analogy is when physical symptoms alert us to the presence of a clinical disease. A fever and cough might mean we have pneumonia, but if all we ever do is focus on the fever and cough, we'll never deal with the real problem, which is pneumonia. If we reduce sin to a list of moral failures, but never look deeper to understand how they are symptomatic of the underlying dis-ease of disconnection from self and from God, then we will never discover the truth of life, which is that God is in union with us and all creation as the ground of all being, even if we are unconscious to that truth. No score of good works can make that indelible reality of God's presence with us more true than it already is. We and all creation are suffused with the character of God here and now, always have been, always will be. And likewise, no score of bad works can remove that mark from us and all creation. So on the one hand, the Lenten disciplines of fasting and prayer and almsgiving, or whatever form they take for you, they are designed not to earn God's good graces, but simply to let the dross of life fall away so that you can awaken to your true self that God created. And in doing so, recognize and lean into that eternal embrace of an all-loving God. That's the message of Ash Wednesday. And on the other hand, we miss the point when we reduce sin to a list of moral misdemeanors. The Greek word for sin, hamartia, literally means missing the mark. But when we misappropriate sin, when we miss the mark of sin, we ascribe it misdirected power that therefore requires a God that is interested in exclusion. Rather than running a deficit in the math of moral acts, missing the mark is actually the way we come to understand that we thought we were one thing, or thinking about math, let's use the terms X and Y. We thought we were X, but really, we are Y. And coming to recognize that you are actually Y is the point of all this. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return, is an invitation to go deeper as you plumb the depths of your life and your death in the context of the love of God, which gathers it all up such that nothing is lost. Nothing in all creation is lost, not even the dusty residue of our broken, sinful lives. So Ash Wednesday is an invitation to go deeper with it, but to be gentle with yourselves as you do. Gentle because we claim today that loving and merciful God about which the psalmist wrote. Cranmer picked up on those psalms in this service. He picked up on a line from Psalm 51 that we'll hear in just a few moments after we receive our ashes. He put it into that opening collect at the beginning of the service. It has a lot of stuff in there, wretchedness and all that. But it also has the invitation, the petition that we make, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, O God. The heart made new is alert to the lifeblood of existence, which is that God is never disconnected from us, even if we feel disconnected from God. And the heart made contrite is the one that opens to discover that very connection coursing through our veins, invigorating every fiber of our beings. God is here with us and is inviting us into that redemptive love. That's the invitation of Ash Wednesday, deep down, awaiting for you and me to rediscover it once more.